Nobody's in trouble. I have felt recently, more than ever, that we as Christians, and I know I almost hate to use that word because it gets used so loosely, but we as Christians need to make a stand for what we believe. And not just make a stand, we need to live a life that points to that. Could I get just a little bit of monitor here, if we can do it without feeding back? Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 24. Matthew 16, verses 21 through 24. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter, you gotta love him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So the question I would like to ask us today, and I'm going to ask a lot of questions today. The first question I'm going to ask today is, what does it mean to be a Christian? I have found that the answer you get to that question often depends on the person you ask. I'm not saying that all the answers will be correct. I'm just saying that there will be a lot of different answers. But the truth is, according to the Bible, there aren't a lot of answers to that question. In fact, there's only one correct answer to that question. Some people believe that belonging to a church makes you a Christian. Others believe that baptism or confirmation is what makes you a Christian. Still others believe that being religious, morally upright, is enough to allow them to rightfully wear the name Christian. But the Bible is clear that not everyone who claims to be a Christian or who believes in Jesus is in fact a Christian. Well, Pastor, why do you say that? Well, I'm glad you asked. I say that because there are an untold number of cults and religious organizations who claim to be Christians, but according to the Bible, they're not. In fact, I spent a little bit of time this week. I actually Googled different organizations, cults. What we would know as a cult, does such and such religion consider themselves Christians? And guess what the answer was? Yes. So not everybody that calls themselves a Christian, not every religion, not every group of people who gather in a church on Saturday, Sunday, or whatever day you gather on, is a Christian. So what does it mean then to be a Christian? To answer that question, let's look at the word Christian itself. The word literally means the Christ ones. According to Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first at a place called Antioch. That's the first place we hear about people calling Christians, called Christians. And it is important to note that Bible historians tell us that it was not a term of endearment. In fact, it was a term of contempt. The people of Antioch were pagans. They were offended by the clean lifestyles, the preaching of believers, those who lived their lives according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. So they gave them the name Christian as an insult. Wasn't a happy, happy name. But instead of insulting those believers, those first century believers, who were willing to die for what they believed, it perfectly summed up the image they were attempting to project to their lost neighbors. So then a Christian would be a Christ one, or one who is like Jesus. So just going to or joining a church cannot make you a Christian. Being a good moral person cannot make you a Christian. Claiming the name for yourself or your religious organization does not make you a Christian. You can put Christian somewhere in the name of your church. You can put it on the sign out front and even print business cards, and it doesn't automatically make you a Christian. In fact, you can repent, You can be baptized, you can speak in tongues, shout and do a little happy dance on Sunday, and even that alone will not make you a Christian if you don't continue to follow him and instead you choose to return to the way that you were living before you called yourself a Christian. Let me say it. Amen, Pastor. To be a Christian means that you become like Christ. It means that you continue to live a life that emulates his life and his teaching. You can follow the plan of salvation word for word for word for word for word. But if when you get through with that, you decide you're just going to go live like you want and not act like Christ, you're not a Christian. Religious society likes to lump everyone into the title Christian. But real Christians are people who live like Jesus Christ. In the passage we read today, Jesus is talking to his disciples about his impending death. He is immediately rebuked by who else but Peter, our favorite. And Jesus uses this opportunity, this event, as an opportunity to teach his closest followers about the heart of real Christianity. And that today is what I want to talk about, is the heart of real Christianity. I want us to focus in particular today on verse 24 of that passage we read, because it is in this verse that we get down to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Someone might say, well, why is this so important? It is important because there are too many folks who have no idea what a Christian life is supposed to be about. There are too many folks who have no idea what a Christian life is supposed to look like. And it's very important because far too many churches have left the heart of their faith behind in an effort to be found pleasing or popular in the sight of the world, because it's what people want to hear. We shouldn't be surprised by that. After all, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:3 that there would come a time when men would not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And there we are. While it might not be popular, if there was ever a time when the heart of real Christianity needed to be preached, it is now. And I am determined to do that. Let me say this too. If it doesn't make me popular, that's okay, because I didn't do this to be popular. If it means people say, well, I'm not going to sit and listen to that, it makes me uncomfortable, that's okay too. I didn't answer the call to preach to make people comfortable. I answered the call to preach to make sure people were saved and went to heaven. This passage we just read in this sermon today is a call for believers to turn to the real heart of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus clearly gives us the steps to do that. And if we will hear his voice, heed his words, then we can experience real Christianity. And when we do that, we will impact our world for his glory, and we will see people's lives changed. It is not enough for us to say, yeah, but we filled this building up, if we didn't change hearts. If we don't see people's lives changed, then we have become nothing more than a social organization. God did not call us to that. Jesus said in verse 24, if anyone wants to be my disciple. He didn't say if anyone wants to be a disciple. No, he said if anyone wants to be my disciple. That means that Jesus and Jesus alone must be at the heart of everything we do and all of who we are as believers. If we're going to experience the power of real biblical Christianity in our lives, in our church, then we're going to have to find our heart again. And it simply means we need to decide what our motivation for being a Christian is. We can begin this process by asking ourselves a few simple questions. I have discovered in life that we most always get out of anything what we show up for. So it's very important. So the first question I want to ask you is this. Why are you here today? Is it expectations? Is it duty? Is it habit? Is it to see who's going to be here, to let everybody see that you're here? Is it love for the church? Or is it because you love the Lord, you desire to worship Him, you desire to learn more about Him, and you desire to draw closer to Him? That last group of questions, or last group of answers, is the only real valid reason for attending church. Of course, you will always benefit by coming to church. But we all need to reach that place where He is the sole reason we attend and not because we have a task to perform. We are so blessed here at High Point Church to have folks like Pastor Greg and Roxanne who step into this pulpit and preach and teach the Word of God and do such an amazing job. But what if in those times when they were preaching or teaching, I said, there's really no reason for me to be there. I'm not preaching. I'm not teaching. And I just stayed home or made other plans. I use that example because over my many years in church, I have seen folks who, if their particular task wasn't needed for a given service, you could pretty much be assured you wouldn't see them at church. If they weren't scheduled to sing or play for a worship service or teach Sunday school or whatever area service they were involved in, they just didn't show up at church. That tells me they were there for the wrong reason. And it also tells me they probably shouldn't have been doing that task to start with. And we'll move on. Second question would be, why does this church exist? Churches exist for a lot of reasons. Too often a church exists only because someone started it a long time ago. And the real reason why that person started it was forgotten years ago. Let me say that there are only three valid reasons for this or any other church to exist. And if these things are not true about us, then we do not deserve the name church. And we certainly do not qualify for the name Christian. Number one, to exalt our sovereign God. John 4, 23 and 24 says, "Yet a time is coming and has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." God is a spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Hebrews 13, 15. "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name." Number one, to exalt our sovereign God. Number two, to edify the saints. Ephesians 4 says this. "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown there, here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ." So number one, to exalt our sovereign God. Number two, to edify the saints. And finally, to evangelize sinners. Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That means Brandon, Florida. Witnesses. Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. To exalt our sovereign God, to edify the saints, to evangelize sinners. That is the reason that a church should exist. And all three of those can be seen in action if you look back in the book of Acts in the early church, particularly Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, says this: those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Now watch what happens. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had a need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When the call to come after me is issued by Jesus, it registers differently depending on the condition of the person's heart who hears it. Here's what I mean by that. To the lost person, it says, be saved. Jesus can give you a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26 lets us know that God can take our old sinful heart. He can take our old sinful desires and replace all of that with new heart, a new heart and new desires. So to the lost person, it says, be saved. To the saved person, come after me means be sold out. Be all in, as we preached a few weeks ago. If you are saved, maybe you've lost your focus. I will tell you that Jesus can refocus your heart. It is possible to be active in church and still not have a heart for him. In Revelation 2, verses 2 through 5, we read John writing to a group of people who were seemingly doing some great things. Look at verses 2 and 3. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. So good, so far so good, right? You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. And we would read that and say, wow, that sounds great. And it does. But he wasn't finished. He goes on to say this: yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So even though these folks were doing all kinds of things and John congratulated them and patted them on the back, he said, the problem is you're doing stuff, but you've lost your first love. They weren't sitting around doing nothing. It was that they had lost that first love. In other words, they had lost the heart that they once had for God. And now, although they were still doing the same things they had always done, their heart wasn't in it. Maybe they were doing it out of repetition. Maybe they were doing it out of obligation. But John made it clear that their heart wasn't in it. You have forsaken your first love. And some people hear a sermon like this and say, well, I guess I just won't do anything. I just quit. That's not what I'm saying. And that's not the answer. The answer is to return to your first love. The answer is to get back to the things you were doing for the right reasons. Those three things we listed earlier: to exalt our sovereign God, to edify the saints, and to evangelize sinners. That's what we are called as a church to do. I would ask you today, and keep in mind, you're not answering to me, but to God. What is the heartbeat of your life today? And secondly, do you, as an individual, need to rediscover your heartbeat. Jesus calls his disciples to come after him. If we are really in love with him, and he is the center and the central love of our hearts, there will be a desire to be where he is. We need to have the same hunger to follow the Lord that David had in Psalm 42, 1 and 2. David said, "As a deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" Can we say that today? For the disciples of Jesus, the call to follow him meant forsaking everything else. Look at Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The call to these disciples is the same call that we have today. Matthew 10 says this, "And if anyone who does not take his cross and follow me, and anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus said in Luke 14, 27, that whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I have come to realize that typically life boils down to nothing more than our priorities. Jesus addressed this in Matthew 6, 33, a very familiar verse of scripture. It says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." The truth is this. We find time to go where we want to go. We find time to do what we want to do. We find a way to follow who and what we want to follow. And we are always willing to do what we love to do. And to a certain extent, there is nothing wrong with any of that. But the call in Matthew 6:33 was and still is to put him first and for us to focus our hearts on him and go with him wherever he leads us and do whatever he calls us to do. The heart of real Christianity is that everything we do in life must be done through the filter of Matthew 6:33. Well, Pastor, that's kind of harsh. I didn't write it. It goes for me too. There are times I get off base a little bit. And sometimes God just gently nudges me. And there's other times he does a little bit more than that. Well, Pastor, it sounds like you're asking me to be some kind of fanatic. Actually, I'm not. You see, Jesus said it. I'm just repeating it. But let me assure you, I believe that what it says in Matthew 6:33, I believe that just as much as I believe John 3:16. I believe it applies to us just as much as Acts 2:38 and all the other verses of scriptures we love to quote. They're all for us. There is no such thing as a partial commitment. There is no such thing as partial devotion. Commitment and devotion are both all or nothing actions. And Jesus asks no less of us today than total commitment and total devotion. David said it this way in Psalm 108:1. "Oh God, my heart is steadfast." Another version says, "Oh God, my heart is fixed." Psalm 27:4, he said it like this. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. Paul said it like this in Philippians chapter 3. He said, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that God will make clear to you. That too will God make clear to you. And Paul was saying, basically, if you don't agree with me, I'm going to pray that God will fix it for you so that you see it the way I'm saying it. Again, that was Paul, not me. So again, let me ask a couple of questions. Who has your heart today? And secondly, who is first in your life? May the Lord help us all to come to a place where nothing in our lives means more to us than Jesus Christ and his leadership. May he become and remain the central focus of every individual heart in this place today and of this church as a body. If Jesus has our heart, and if we are in love with him more than anything else in this world, and if we are focused on his will for us and upon his leadership within our lives and the life of our church, then we will need to take whatever steps are necessary to see that we follow him with all of our heart, that we seek him first. If he is our heart, then let's follow him. The next thing Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24 was that anyone that follows him must deny themselves. That phrase literally means to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from someone. I think it's interesting to note that this was the same word used to describe Peter's denial of Jesus back in Matthew 26, 34. When Peter denied Jesus, this is the same word when Jesus says to deny yourself. It's that fervent denial that Peter used when he said, I don't know Jesus. Galatians 2:20 tells us that we are to live our lives as one who is alive to God but dead to sin and the world. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It sounds hard because sometimes it can be hard. Self doesn't like to be denied. But until it is, we cannot possibly follow after Jesus in the way he desires for us to do it. Well, I think I'll just try that for a little bit. You know, I have determined in my life as I've gotten older, I decided several years ago, I don't like trying things. Because trying things indicates that you might not follow through with it. I've always been an advocate, not always, but especially in the last few years, of doing things. Jesus did not tell his disciples, y'all try this for a while and see how it works for you. No. He said, do it. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow me. When Jesus spoke of taking up your cross, most everyone in his audience knew what he was talking about. We don't really understand that today. But they understood it because some have estimated that over 30,000 Jews were crucified during the lifetime of Jesus alone. When Jesus says that we are to take up our cross, he is saying that we are to live as dead men. In Jesus' day, to take up a cross was literally to start a death march. Their walk under that cross always ended up with them on that cross. They began a process from which there was no retreating. There was no turning back. To take up your cross was to embrace this death of self. It's It's what Jesus did when he came to this world. Matthew 16, 21 says this: from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Mark 10, 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus set the example for us to follow. We might call ourselves Christians, but are we truly the Christ ones? Are we truly the ones who follow Jesus? To understand what this cross Jesus refers to, we need to talk about what it isn't. The cross that Jesus talked about, it isn't your lost husband or wife. It isn't your wayward children. It isn't your mother-in-law or your boss at work. Your cross isn't your difficulties or bad situations you face in life. Oh, that's just the cross I have to bear. No, that's not what he's talking about. The cross was not a place of suffering. The cross was a place of death. To take up one's cross means to willingly pick up and carry the shame that went along with it. People mocked men who carried the cross. To carry a cross in Jesus' day meant mocking, rejection. It meant suffering, and eventually it meant death. And that is the cross that Jesus himself willingly carried for us. To take up your cross today means that you are willing to identify with yourself, identify yourself with Jesus Christ, his death, and his word, regardless of what it cost you personally, publicly, or even financially. You see, that's not a side of Christianity you'll hear very often, because it's uncomfortable. And because it usually doesn't draw or retain large crowds. But it doesn't make it any less true. So while it might not be popular to talk about sacrifice, death, and suffering, the truth is, that is what Christianity is all about. And the sooner we learn that truth, the sooner God can and will send revival to his church and use us again for his glory. And if we go, well, I'm just not willing to do that, then we will be a lukewarm and dying church. The last thing Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24 was that after we have done everything else, we are to follow him. We are called to take up the cross once for all and go after Jesus with all of our heart, with all of our mind and strength. And once we start, we're not to look back. We're not to turn around. We're not to lay that cross down somewhere along the way. We are to die on that cross, giving our all for his glory. And when we do that, when we come to the end of this life, we will be able to echo the words of Paul found in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, where he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The phrase follow him has the idea of being willing to go all the way for Jesus. No holds barred, no turning back. It is a picture of steady, humble walking that follows his footsteps and follows the path that he leads us through this world. Jesus said as simply as possibly could be said in John 12, 26, he said, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. My Father will honor the one who serves me. If you want to be saved, you can be. But there is only one way that will ever happen. That is through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. God is inflexible and firm on that point. In fact, Jesus stated this in John 14, 6 this way. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty inflexible. God has made up his mind about that part. There is no negotiating. So if you want to be saved, you can be, but only on his terms. And just as inflexible as God is when it comes to how we obtain salvation, he is just as inflexible on how to be and remain a true disciple. If you want to experience the real heart of Christianity, you will have to meet his terms, not mine. Not a bunch of rules of High Point Church. Not my personal preferences or personal convictions, but what the Word of God says. You can have as much or as little of God as you want. You can choose to be saved or you can choose not to be saved. You can choose to follow Jesus and make him the Lord of your life, or you can choose not to. The question is, what do you want? What do you want? If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then I invite you to hear and heed the words of Jesus. I invite you to come before him. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. And I'll close with this. Until that happens in your life, you will never experience all that God has for you. If there was ever a time where those who call themselves Christians need to live as Christians, it is now. Every one of us has a calling. It's not a calling to preach. Might not be a calling to teach. Might not be a calling to sing or play an instrument. But every one of us has a calling. And that's to go into the world and share the gospel. But we cannot be effective at going into the world and sharing the gospel if we are not committed. If we have not taken up our cross and said, Lord, I will follow you no matter what happens. I look around the world today and I see people in churches, not just High Point Church, in churches all over the country, who can have so many reasons as not to come to church, so many reasons not to live a dedicated Christian life, so many reasons not to completely take up their cross and follow him. And that's in a free country where we don't have any opposition. We don't have somebody saying, if I catch you going through the doors of that church when you come out, we're going to take you away and kill you. And if we cannot do that now, how can we possibly think we would do that if there were ever opposition? Today is the day to make that decision, not then. And I say this to everyone here and to everyone watching online. If you cannot live for the Lord, completely dedicated, completely sold out, if you cannot take up your cross and follow him today, there is no way you will do it if things get difficult. Make the decision today. Pastor, you're being awful forceful. To do anything less would make me standing here and saying I love you, just make it a lie. I want you to go to heaven. More than anything else, I want you to go to heaven.
Lord, I give you